Well, brethren, where did we as modern human beings come from? If we go to practically any institution of higher learning and science, they would tell us that we originated from other mammals of the order of primates that are now long, long extinct. And that we are who we are by a form of human evolution. They would tell us that being of the Homo sapiens species, that we descended over millions of years from other living hominoids. And this, so says the online Encyclopedia Britannica. Now, as Christians who believe the Bible, who have faith in a Creator God, we may shake our head at this and say, no, that's silly, that's stupid. But this description of what I've just spoken of who we are is foundational to the scientific and the educational world that we live in. The movers and the shakers in the world assume this to be fact, and they base their decisions on that basis. And they've even caused many highly educated clergy and religious people to believe in some form of human evolution. Some years ago, I was watching television, and I like to scan when I watch television. Every 3 or 4 minutes, I'll scan to something else, you know. And this was on a Sunday morning, and a church service was on, and I recognized that it was a service of the downtown Boston Avenue Methodist Church in Tulsa. And they televised their whole morning Sunday service. And the senior pastor was speaking, and he made a statement that God used evolution to bring about mankind and all other life forms into the world. Now, that surprised me a little bit, coming from the Methodist Church, a very, probably the most respected Methodist church in Tulsa. And I didn't take the time to go look it up, but I doubt that this was the official teaching of the Methodist Church, but probably just the educated opinion of the pastor. Now, needless to say, that religious man and I, and hopefully you, disagree. And we have a very different take on the creation of man. I know that pastor came and spoke to our organization where I worked many, many years ago. And I know he's no longer there at the Boston Avenue Methodist Church, but anyway, this is a very strong influence evolution has on the world today, that even educated religious men deviate from the story of Scripture and believe that that is a foundational truth. But what does the Bible say is the origin of you and me and all of mankind? Most, if not all. Well, let me rephrase that. Could most, but not all. Because I know not all scientists. But could most scientists in the world be wrong on the origin of man? Well, I think yes, they can be. Because most... And again, I always have to say there's a a very small number of scientists out there that do not believe it, but they do not believe the God of the Bible and that He inspired and what He inspired through the Holy Scriptures. So I want to talk today about the biblical view of humanity, who and what we are and what we are destined to become. I want to present a fundamental belief of the United Church of God, a core teaching that is labeled generically humanity. You may say, well, what type of doctrine is that? What belief is that, humanity? Well, this is kind of a coming together of several core beliefs. And once I get into it, you'll readily recognize them. So there will be no new truth today. So most of this, if not all of it, will be old truth. And I think you'll then begin to understand what I'm talking about on the teaching of humanity, who and what we are and what we are destined to become. And as an introduction, I want to read the church's official belief statement on this subject. It's always good to see exactly what we believe in writing that goes out to the world officially. This is what the church teaches, and it's found again in our fundamental belief booklet. We believe that humanity was created in the image of God with the potential to become children of God, partakers of the divine nature. God formed humanity of flesh, which is material substance. Human beings live by the breath of life, which is material, by the breath of life. They are mortal, subject to corruption and decay, without eternal life, except as the gift of God under God's terms and conditions as expressed in the Bible. We believe that God placed before Adam and Eve the choice of eternal life through obedience to God, or death through sin. Adam and Eve yielded to temptation and disobeyed God. As a result, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. Death now reigns over all humanity because all have sinned. End quote. Now this, again, is a very big, big subject, and I will only be able to touch on the high points of this during my message, and I'm doing that by choice. I could have broken it up and maybe created two or three different messages, but I chose not to do that. So let's start at the very beginning, which is revealed in the book of Genesis, which is basically the textbook of God's creation. Now, God prepared and refashioned the world for human habitation during a single week. Evolutionists don't like to hear that. And we know that the earth's core, that is the crust, the matter of the earth, may be multiple millions of years old, but I'm focusing here on what life we have today, as we know it today, as God created it. Prior to the actual day of man's creation, God began to make different life forms: plants, trees, sea animals, birds, land animals, and creeping things. Each of these was to reproduce, were created, and were to reproduce according to their own kind. Now, that's a very important principle to remember, according to their own kind. And then God created man after these other life forms. male and female, in his own image and likeness. So let's turn to Scripture and summarize what I've just mentioned there. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Often read Scripture. Verse 26, then God said, let us, plural, another subject to itself, another fundamental belief to itself, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them, man, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And I suppose of all the commandments that God has given man, this one probably has been done and kept the most. That we have been fruitful and we have multiplied. And we have populated this earth tremendously. Down to verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now this 1 week creative process as described here in Genesis 1 and on into Genesis 2 really counters evolution as commonly understood. And I can't get into the arguments against evolution in this message. Another message for another time. But here, as we read the scriptures of creation from God, as we have faith in these scriptures, there is no evolving of one kind to another kind going on here. Of course, God did design and allow for some limited changes within each kind, but not evolution from one kind, one life form to another life form, like from one mammal to a different mammal. Each kind was created uniquely by God. And of course, we know that there was life on earth before God refashioned the earth for man and for the present animals that are living. We have dug up bones of dinosaurs, so we know that at some point in the past, there was life forms on the earth. But again, that in itself is another subject for another time. We see here in Genesis and elsewhere that man was created according to the God kind. Animals were created according to their kind. And here we see that man was created according to the God kind, with God intending, very important here, and we should know this if we've been around any time in the Church of God, God is intending to reproduce a family for himself through human beings. Let's read now Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. Verse 1, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him, Adam, in the likeness of God. God is creating man after the God kind. Verse 2, He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own image, or his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. Now here we see something interesting. Here we see a good comparison of God having made Adam, the first man, in God's own likeness, to when Adam begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. We see this parallel going on. Mankind was created with an amazing destiny. And all of this is later refined and explained in the New Testament as man's potential to become God's children, as sons and daughters in the family of God. Now, most Christians on the outside in the world don't see that yet. They may have a small glimpse of it, but they don't see it enough to believe it and understand it. And so this is one of the fundamental beliefs that we have, that once God calls and we submit to that calling and we go through a conversion process, we begin to see this family that God is creating out of humans. Now let's go on to the New Testament and see some of this. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1. Now we take this, as the years go by, us being in the church, we take this almost for granted. This is a awesome truth that we have in the church of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father, you know, the Father in itself is a family term, a family name. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, nor does the world really understand their own potential. You know, they have their own belief system of what they will become and where they will go in heaven and do and so forth. Therefore, the world does not know us because it, the world, did not know Him, the true Father God. Verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, at Christ's coming, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now those who fully accept the Father's draw, the Father's calling, the invitation to be a part of this family, those who accept it, believe it, and live it will someday take on a life of spirit and be changed over. But today, we are in the physical phase. We're physical, flesh and blood creatures. And we're on presently a much lower level than God. We're destined to be part of God's family. But we're not there yet because we're physical, of the flesh. Our likeness to God, it's limited now. Yet God intends for man to ultimately come to share His divine glory and fullness of spirit, His power, His intelligence, His righteous and loving character. God wants to share that with us, puny, physical man. The character of Almighty God is perfect. It's without sin. And even now, in this physical life, that's what God desires of us. In the flesh, to develop a life being free of sin. To develop righteous character, full of outgoing love. Daily, choosing what is morally right and rejecting what is wrong. Brethren, as we get up each morning, you know, we have these daily choices. And we're not asking for these things to happen to us. But as the day goes through and we live it out as Christians, we have choices that we have to make. They can be very small choices or major choices. But we have to reject. God wants us to reject what's wrong and accept what's right in these daily choices. And the only way we know how to do that is to know God's Word, is to be close to God, to be full of His Spirit, and to be reading and having God's Word so close to us that when a situation comes, we can relate it to something that we've read just recently or a core doctrine. And we can say, I know what to do. I know what to do. And we then can be perform a righteous act then. You know, Adam and Eve and their descendants, including us, have been given this physical temporary existence. And we will die. And we will extinguish our life. And we will decay in the ground. Let's notice the beginnings of that back, going back into Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. The Hebrew word translated being here in Genesis 2:7 is nephesh. Most of us have heard that Hebrew term. In the Old King James Version, it's translated soul. Nephesh is used in Genesis chapter 1 four times in connection with animals. So a living being or a living soul is a term for any creature, man or beast, with breathing life. Temporary life, dependent upon air and breath coming in and out of their lungs. Let's move on to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. And here, God speaks to Adam after Adam's sin of eating the fruit. Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Brethren, we're physical beings of dust, of chemicals, of matter. Yet, we have a great hope of having something much, much more. And that's the core doctrine that I'm getting to. That of and by ourselves, we will decay and die forever and return to the dust that we were created out of. But there is an opportunity to live on forever and ever. And we'll get to that. If you want to turn, you're welcome to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. I'll read it. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. We're all going to die. Except those that are living, I suppose, at the return of Christ. And even at that, there's going to be a split-second death as we're changed from physical corruption to a beautiful spirit body. But as we go into the grave, we will go to sleep and await the resurrection. The Bible reveals that physical life does end. It's not forever. It ends in death with no consciousness and no awareness. Death, again, is like a deep sleep. And in the New Testament, we find this sleep analogy used often. As humans, we are mortal beings subject to decay. I just want to make sure that we remember that. We have nothing eternal within us, inherently, given to us from birth. And unlike what most in the outside world believe, we do not possess this some form of immortality, like the immortal soul. Rather, we are creatures of dust again. Without life eternal. There is nothing special in the biblical word translated soul. Nephesh. To the world, a soul is something unique within a person, a spiritual and mortal life essence that lives on after death. That's not true. That's not true, and that's part of this core doctrine, this core belief of humanity. The immortal soul concept that most of the religions of the world accept and teach has its roots in ancient pagan belief systems and not the scriptures of God. We have church literature on that very subject. So if you want a refresher, then search out the appropriate booklet to read on the immortal soul. David wrote in Psalms chapter 6, verse 5. Psalms 6, verse 5, "For in death there is no remembrance of you," speaking of God. "In the grave, who will give you, God, thanks?" So though we have no natural immortality, Scripture does confirm that we do have a spirit component in our mind, a human spirit. This too is part of the core belief of humanity. The spirit in man is not a soul, but it's the ingredient that makes us different and part of the God kind. No other creature on earth has a spirit in man as we do. For this, again, makes us part of the God kind. In the book of Job chapter 32, verse 8, Job 32, verse 8. "But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding." This spirit in man is best described by the Apostle Paul. Let's read his words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. We're speaking of the spirit in man. For what, verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So we have a spirit in man, and we have the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is different from man's natural given spirit. The spirit in man imparts intellect to the physical human brain, giving the human mind abilities far beyond animal creatures. And when we do die, this spirit in man returns to God. We see that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7 speaks of man's demise. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So this spirit in man has no awareness of itself apart from a living body. So at death, it has no function. And there's analogies that we could draw to this, but they're just speculation. But taking literally the words of Scripture, we see that at death, the body will decay and return to dust. The spirit will return to God. Now, in our future resurrection and our change from flesh to full spirit, God will apparently join our past spirit in man with our new, fresh, spiritual body that's given to us at the resurrection. And this union of that spirit in man and our new spiritual body will restore each of our distinctive personalities and memories that each of us have had. Now, this all seems very logical, and the church has taught this for many, many years. But of course, we only see in part, and so we may not fully understand this. There's scriptures don't really specifically say that these two are united, but it seems very logical, and it seems like it would be what God would do. We see in part today. You know, we see through a glass darkly, as the old King James says. You know, at some point in the future, at our change, we will understand the full details of God's plan for us. Without God, we are incomplete physical creations. God's plan and purpose is to share with us His Holy Spirit and thus engender us as His begotten children. And this is only possible by His Holy Spirit joining with our human spirit. Without our human spirit, we wouldn't understand what life is all about. We wouldn't understand who we are from just a physical means. Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And down to verse 16. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself or itself, God's Spirit, bears witness with our spirit, our human spirit, that we are children of God. So this joining of God's Spirit with our spirit gives us godly understanding and helps to impart God's character of love within us. It allows Jesus Christ to dwell within us. As Christians, that is what we look toward every day, the indwelling of God's Spirit within us, helping us to make those decisions and those choices that we're faced with every day. Well, Paul writes about Christians who have been given his Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So again, I'm turning to a lot of scriptures. You want to just listen or make note of them. Whatever floats your boat on that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. See, we can only know what we've been given. And what we've been given is only in part. Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Those things that He has shared with us, it's through His Spirit. It's not our own spirit, our own thinking. But it's through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And down to verse 13. Verse 13, these things, and we're talking about the deep things of God, we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, but the natural man, that is the man without God's Spirit. Most of the people, of course, the far majority, almost everyone on the face of the earth, the natural man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. It is through the Holy Spirit that God will transform us into spirit beings at His Son's return. We see that in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life, life eternal, to your mortal fleshly bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So again, immortality is not innate within us. We don't have it at birth. We're dust. We will die and decay in the grave. But God's desire to give each of us the gift of salvation from eternal death, the gift of salvation, life eternal as a child in His spiritual family, and that's our destiny and our potential, and that's what this belief of humanity is all about. Remember that this spirit life that's ahead of us is indeed a gift. It's not something that a person can earn by just doing good deeds all of his life or keeping certain laws. Salvation is possible only through the grace of God and the applied sacrifice of Jesus Christ to our past sins. See, our past sins have to be dealt with. That's where Christ comes into the picture And his death then can erase those past sins. And if we accept that, and we have God's Spirit within us, and we're going through a conversion process, then we come underneath the grace of God. Salvation is a gift to those who have proven their willingness to turn from sin and repent and overcome the carnal self and willing to obey God. So it's a process. It's a process. God's divine plan is for us to be His sons and daughters, His children. It's a plan of unselfish love. Anxiously desires a family of spiritual children in harmony with Him. Said in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, Luke chapter 12, verse 32, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God wants to do this very, very much. When God created the first humans, Adam and Eve, He gave them access to the tree of life, which was symbolic of eternal life. Yet Adam and Eve chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They sinned by doing what God forbade them to eat. They made a decision that day to do something that God said, don't do. They made their own choice of right and wrong. They were influenced, of course. And what was their resulting reward? It was death. It was death. They sinned, they died. We see that going all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." So they were warned. Sin exacts a heavy penalty, penalty of death, and all of mankind has come underneath that penalty of death. And the only way to escape that penalty is to go through a salvation process, a conversion process. And you have to, and that's all initiated by the call of God and us submitting to that. Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden because of their choice to not believe and obey God. Instead, they submitted themselves to the influence of Satan. Satan told Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, "The serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die.'" A lie. Verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And mankind has followed that same line of reasoning even until today. You know, the secular and the intelligentsia of the world believe that real truth and real knowledge is not through some belief in a God who has moral laws in an old text, laws of behavior, but through human reasoning, research, and experimentation. That's how we come to the knowledge of truth. And all of this is summed up and called and labeled human or secular humanism. Secular humanism. Man using his own smarts and reasoning and researching and becoming well-educated and experimenting and coming to the final solution of how to live in a utopia. Well, the fruit that they have given us, that these people have given us, is what we see today in the world. And we don't see a whole lot of peace and happiness and harmony in the world today. All of that human reasoning is not working. So there's another course, there's another avenue that really hasn't even been tried by the majority of the world. It's only been tried a little here and there in pockets of time for the last 6,000 years. And that is complete submission to God and His Word. You know, humanity on the whole has ignored the God of the Bible. And they're doing everything they can today to remove God from any type of discussion, from all institutions, as if God is very embarrassing for those highly educated. We don't want, we don't want any scripture quoted here to defend this action of ours. I mean, that would be silly to quote a scripture. And because they've ignored God, they placed themselves under the penalty of sin and death. And things have not gone well. Of course, God knew that. And all of us, have been part of this world at times. And we have all stumbled. And we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God ourselves. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 12, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So practically 9% of the world is under the death penalty right now, and all who have lived mostly are. Very small percentage have overcome the penalty of death and come underneath the grace of God. Yet in spite of this gross sinfulness of man, God's plan is not thwarted. Satan will not be victorious in robbing God of our spiritual family. And that's God's intent right now. Always has been. To rob God of the spiritual family that God so deeply desires. Is not in charge. God is a God of great mercy, and He has provided a means by which humanity, including us, can and will be reconciled to Him and then become part of His family. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, Paul is writing here, saying the same thing. For as in Adam, all die. And why? Because of sin. Even so in Christ, all shall be made alive. See, Christ opens the door to allow grace to enter in, and through repentance and faith and obedience, then death can be overcome. The two ultimate avenues that mankind travels in in either death or life. When it's all said and done, humans will fall into those two categories. They will be laid to rest in death eternally, or they will have eternal life in God's family. Of course, God wants us to choose life. All humans in their appointed time will be given an opportunity to receive God's calling and repent and change their ways and develop godly character through faith, coupled with possessing God's Spirit. Those who endure their Christian journey to the very, very end will receive God's gift of eternal life as His children. And that's God's ultimate plan, to have this spiritual family. But any who refuse God's calling and His offer of salvation, there is only a dark future that awaits them. A very dark future. And Scripture is clear that some will be cast into a lake of fire. And we see that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. It's always good to remind ourselves that God is not going to save 100%. Of course, salvation is dependent upon the individual. All of us individually will make the decision of whether we will come underneath God's grace or not. It's not by sitting into a certain body of people, sitting within a certain church or, being part of this group. There's not group salvation. Salvation is an individual thing. God is working with each of us individually on a personal basis. And we each have to daily make those choices, those right choices of following God. But Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. These are people who had already died previously in a physical life. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, this final action is all part of God's plan. For God cannot have unrepentant, self-serving individuals in His kingdom. God wants harmony and love in our lives. Our daily Christian living personally, in secret, that only God knows, demonstrates to God who we are internally and how bad we desire His kingdom. Go run and hide from God and sin for a while and hope He didn't see it. See, that doesn't work. God sees all. And he knows us internally. We have to have such a heart that we want to obey Him all the time and do what's right in front of Him. Is in the process of begetting and fathering in his spiritual family, one child at a time. You know, God, it's a mystery how God chooses who He wants to call into His family. I've tried to sit down and analyze, why me? Why this person? Why not this person over here that's got it all together? You know, someday, hopefully God will share that with us. But God is calling His family one child at a time, at the most appropriate time for them. to help us better understand His spiritual family. God created the physical family with the institution of marriage between a man and a woman capable of producing godly offspring. And that's a pattern. God has created a type of His greater family. The human family is the bedrock of society and a type of God's spiritual family to come. We should honor the family. We should never tear down the family. We should lift it up and hold it up high, because it is a type of God's family to come. In creating Adam, God said it was not good for Adam to be alone. Needed a companion of his kind. So God made a woman for Adam and established the marriage union, which is a sacred union, a sacred partnership between God and the woman and the man. And Christ confirmed this special relationship Himself. This isn't Old Testament stuff only. It's in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. Christ speaks and He says, "And He answered and said to them, Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Verse 5, and said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." This was the way it was always originally intended. Physical marriage. The relationship and physical marriage was also to model a type of the relationship that Jesus Christ would have with the church. There's all these various types that's expressed in the Bible. So the marriage relationship not only is a type of God's spiritual family, but it's also a type of the relationship that Christ has with the true church of God. And we read that in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." God's promise to all true Christians is for us to share in His divine nature, His immortality, His joy and happiness. And those are things that we're not particularly born with. We're not born with a divine nature. We're not born with immortality. Not many of us are born with joy and happiness because we have a sad life. All the makings of this physical world put sadness of making a living, of death, of hopes and dreams that just never happen. But God wants to bring all of that to us at a much higher level. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, "By which have been given to us, Christians, exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So Peter is saying the same thing there. that we're born into a world of corruption, of lust, where there's no immortality. There's no divine nature. But God brings that opportunity to us as He calls and as He begins to bring His family about. And as we submit ourselves to that family, then we can become partakers of this divine nature. God's plan is to have us be spirit forever and to escape our natural carnal destiny of death. At birth, our destiny is somewhat death. But once we understand God's plan, then we understand that destiny really is life forever in God's family. Now, as I begin to wind this down and conclude, I want to summarize and also emphasize that Satan the devil has significantly distorted and counterfeited God's great plan on this subject of humanity. You know, God really loves to distort and counterfeit all of God's truth, all of the doctrines of God. Satan is there with an alternative, a different teaching. And he does the same with this big subject of humanity, of who we are and what is our purpose. And as mentioned earlier, Satan has deceived most of the world with a concept of human evolution in place of a loving creation by the hand of God. You know, God creating man in His own image and likeness according to the God kind for a very, very special purpose. Evolution points people away from God. Away from God. And into a godless society of vanity and secularism. Not sure that came out right. Secularism. With no spirit family of God to come. See, evolution is a life with no future. You're basically an animal. You live and you will die. And that's the end. That's what Satan has gotten most of the world, and particularly the elite of the world, to believe. And Satan has swayed most of the religions of the world to believe that man has an immortal soul. That is the true essence of himself, of life, and that at death the soul lives on, whether heaven or hell or in between. And this false belief, again, also points people away from their true nature, that they are dust. And that they need God's gift of spirit life to live forever. But the typical person on the street, even if they're a Christian, they believe that there is life out there inherent within them. They've just got to do good and live a good life and believe, and they've got it made. Satan has greatly devalued marriage and family, and the world is really unnecessary and obsolete. I mean, who needs to get married anymore? And society, with its lack of absolute morals of right and wrong, And society, because of that, with no absolutes, society now condones and it even promotes cohabitation, no marriage, lifestyles, but yet marriage and the gay lifestyles, and illegitimate children, if that can be said. You know, people take offense if you say, well, that child is illegitimate. That's not said anymore today because it's offensive to most. But it's a very definite definition in the dictionary. A child born outside of wedlock. Today's dysfunctional families point people away from God and His spiritual plan, a family with godly children. Satan is the master deceiver of humanity. From the very beginning with Adam and Eve, Satan seduced man to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And man has done so ever since by sinning and choosing his own selfish way of right and wrong. Yet at the appointed time, those who truly serve Christ, those who truly have submitted to God, will witness the final defeat of Satan. Last scripture, Romans chapter 16. Do we want to see the final defeat of Satan? Paul writes of it. Romans 16, verse 19. Paul here is writing to the Christians in Rome. Verse 19. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Verse 20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. That glorious time when Satan is crushed symbolically under our feet. During our current journey today with God is in its physical human phase. This humanity phase is the trial part, the prototype part that proves out our faith and our allegiance to His promises and His commandments. Next phase, part two phase, is at Christ's return. And it's the spiritual point where we will be changed over and be like Him and see Him as He is. Let's not forget, brethren, who has created us. We have the potential to become spiritual children of God and His family forever and ever. God's plan is awesome. Let's appreciate God's deep love for us and what He has in store spiritually for all of us.